God, thank you for loving us, Lord, in spite of our failings and our faults. God, we give you our whole heart this morning, Lord. That's my prayer, Lord. This church this morning is giving all of our desires, all of our wants, all the things that we think that we deserve, Father, and laying them at your feet to use as you see fit, Lord, to even take away if it's what we need. Father, I ask you to work in our hearts this morning, Lord, to do the surgery that we need as we go back out into the world around us, Lord, as missionaries for the gospel. Lord, just challenge us this morning. God, help us to leave here and think differently than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Well, I'm excited to be getting into a new series. If you saw it on Facebook, if not, we're going to be doing 8 weeks. The next 8 weeks, it's a series called 8 Things I Wish That Jesus Had Never Said. And it comes from an article I read a couple years ago that I saw. And it basically, we're going to walk through 8 things that life would be a whole lot easier and a whole lot more comfortable if Jesus had never said them. But unfortunately, for our human nature, he did say these things, and so we need to learn from what he told us, and we need to learn from what he's challenged us with, and we have to live our lives and reorient our lives around what he's teaching us, not what we would prefer. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 8 weeks, is 8 different things that Jesus said in his ministry on earth that we wish that he hadn't said, but he did say them, so we're going to look at them. And today, the first one we're looking at is that Jesus said that I am blessed when I feel persecuted, when I am persecuted. The persecution and insults and people making fun of me for my faith, all of that is a blessing. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is talking to a large group of people. We've been walking through the Beatitudes in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we're not quite to this one yet. But we'll be there in a couple of weeks. But as we walk through, as we see Jesus is standing, he's talking to a large group of people on the hillside, not just by the Sea of Galilee, and he's teaching all these things. And almost everyone he teaches, he says, "Blessed are you, blessed are those." And the word "blessed" in the Greek word that Matthew uses is actually the idea of being happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he goes through all of these list of different things. And we get to Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, and he says this: "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So Jesus is telling them, be happy. If someone's making fun of your faith, if somebody is insulting you or persecuting you because of what you believe in me, that should make you happy. You should feel blessed from that. Keep reading in verse 12. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." So Jesus is telling them, look, there's a long line of people who have faced persecution, people who have faced difficulties and problems because of their faith in God. So don't think you're the first one to deal with this. It's been happening for a very long time. And remember, one of the people sitting in this would have been Peter. Well, Peter wrote about persecution too over in his book, his first letter that he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." So Peter would have heard Jesus saying, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Be happy. Rejoice. When you're insulted, when you're persecuted, when you're looked down on, when you're talked about, when you're misrepresented in public sphere, whatever it is, be happy with that. Rejoice in that. And Peter would have heard that message. And then later on, Peter wrote his letter. Because remember, who was the emperor of Rome later in Peter's life? A guy named Nero. If you know much about history, know, the Emperor Nero was not a very nice guy, and he was especially not nice to Christians. He was kind of a megalomaniac. Everything was about him. Everything was focused on him. He ended up burning a large section of Rome. Most people believe he set it on fire so that he could build a palace to himself where the other buildings had been. Well, that fire went crazy. It killed a lot of people, and he blamed it on the Christians. He instituted a policy in Rome that saw the persecution of the church and that ultimately saw the crucifixion of Peter and the beheading of Paul. He didn't do them himself, but it was under his rule and under his regime. So under those circumstances, with their friends and their family being killed, with their friends and their family being imprisoned, under those circumstances, Peter says, if you revile from the Christ, you're blessed. Now, I know it's easy to look back on them in history and see them as these heroes who stood up for the faith in spite of persecution, but I have to believe that they were humans just like we're humans. And that persecution started happening, their gut reaction wasn't to go, oh yes, thank you God for putting me in jail. Thank you God for killing my family. I'm blessed because of this. I'm rejoicing. It must have been difficult. It must have been really hard. Because they were humans just like we're humans. And if the government came in and started trying to persecute us as the church, and they started throwing pastors in jail and started throwing evangelists in jail and started killing people for their faith, our reaction probably wouldn't easily be that. Yet it's what Jesus has called us to. It's what Jesus has told us to be. And before we think also that persecution is something that happened years ago, and doesn't happen anymore. I've got four examples of modern-day persecution. Most of these have happened within the last handful of years. The first one was the Zurb Publishing House Massacre. It's the first one you'll see up there. It's in the country of Turkey. It's outside of Istanbul. This is in April 18th, 2007. It's at the Zurb Publishing House. They distribute Bibles, other Christian literature. They publish it, they market it, they send it out, they distribute it. Less than 1% of Turkey's 71 million people are Christian. So this publishing house was kind of a hub of Christian literature, Christian outreach in Turkey. On April 18th, 2007, five Muslim youth that had actually attended the church service of one of the people who worked at the Zurb Publishing House on Sunday came in a few days later, bound them, tortured them, and murdered them. Because they were Christians. In China, China has begun regulating churches. Over the last year, this is as of a few weeks ago, over the last year, churches have been pressured to implement what they're calling the five transformations. And I won't go into detail what those are, but the idea is to adapt the church in China to look more like the Communist Party in China. That churches are being, there's official churches in China and there's the underground church in China. And the official churches in China are able to do a little bit, but they're being forced into conforming their sermons, conforming the polity, their the way they're structured, their governance, to transform the way they handle their finances, all that stuff transformed to replicate the goals of the Communist Party in China, which means that they're being asked to sacrifice their standards and sacrifice their faith in order to conform. So what's happened in China is, a large part of the population has gone under into churches. And the underground church in China is running over 500 million people, which is incredible. It's just exploding over the last decade that these little networks of home churches that are underground that the government, if they know about it, they're not happy with it. And it's just been growing and growing because of a lot of the persecution there. The government, that they've established offices in China, they will set up an office in the church. So this would be like the United States sending a federal agent to have his own desk down in our office complex to make sure that they're abiding by the rules they're supposed to. One local believer was quoted to say this, so the government officials will interfere with church affairs, managing our donations and some large-scale projects. We have to obtain their permission if we would like to buy equipment or decorate the church. We will have to ask permission for any expense more than a few thousand yuan, which is about $500. So anything over $500, they have to ask permission from the government to do as a church. In Laos, which is a country just next to Vietnam and Cambodia, that area. Two Bible school students named Visay and David, they had planned to travel up to 11 villages. There's a people group in Laos and that kind of southeastern Asia area called the Hmong. And there's two men that were going to travel to 11 Hmong villages and start teaching them. They had planned to conduct a survey. And in the answers to the survey, the questions or survey would give them opportunity to share the gospel with these people. As they set out, they went to the first village. David was arrested for evangelizing. And he was thrown in jail for months on end with no trial, with no date set for a trial, no plan or process for him getting out. The jail was concrete, small windows, two small bottles of rice per food per day. Just because he wanted to go into a village and tell people about Jesus. After he was released, you know what he did? He went back to Bible school, finished his Bible education, and he went back into the Hmong villages and organized a conference for 5,000 Hmong people in Laos in order to share the gospel with them. The first thing he did after he got out of jail. In Colombia, in South America, churches have been solicited and extorted for donations to paramilitary groups for protection. Pastors, pastors at several churches in the Colombia area received handwritten notes asking for 2 million pesos, which is about $700, because, you know, something bad might happen and we're here to protect you. Kind of how the mob used to run some of the inner cities in New York and Boston. The government is in the process of negotiating a peace deal with the guerrilla group, and nowhere in that negotiation is any consideration for protecting the churches from the terrorist groups. It's more about protecting the government's back pocket with these terrorist organizations that are raising money. So persecution is happening all around us. It's happening every day all around us. There's a website, there's two actually websites, persecution.com and persecution.org. Either one of them, you can stay up to date with persecution that's happening around the world today. And they have updates on some of these stories. And they'll have updates on different things that are happening. You can read back for years the way that the church has been persecuted around the world in our time, in our area. So we don't deal with that here in America. We have it pretty easy. And I'm afraid that's made us comfortable. And what's happening in America is we don't deal with the persecution, but you know, Jesus also mentioned insults. You ever feel like people make fun of you for being a Christian? I sure do. Ever feel like people want to make you feel like you're dumb for being a Christian, for having faith, for believing in God, for believing in Jesus, and believing that some guy raised from the dead 2,000 years ago and we worship him? People insult us. They do. Well, what's our reaction to it? How do we respond? And I think the way we respond is shows something about what we view of as our importance and how we view eternity in our lives. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I see a lot of Christians respond in anger, respond by insulting back, by intentionally trying to offend and build up walls and try to hunker down in a bunker and say, I'm not going to let the world bother me. But I think that's not quite what God has called us to when it comes to persecution and when it comes to insults. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, verse 7 starts with but, so you should read the context, but if we were going to read the context, we actually have to go back to the chapter 3, verse 1, because this is one of those passages where Paul gets on a roll, and he kind of doesn't stop. It's therefore, and but, and because of, and since then, and he kind of goes on and on and on for paragraph after paragraph. So we're not going to read the entire chapter of 3 and 4, but I am going to kind of camp out here in the second half of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So what's the treasure he's talking about? The gospel. God has allowed us to be the vessel that the gospel is carried through into the world. But what are we? Earthen vessels. Now, we don't deal with pottery a lot, but back then you had really nice pottery that was made, you know, ceramic kind of stuff or real finely polished pottery, and then you had the stuff that everybody else had that was just made out of clay or mud, and you didn't really put anything nice in it, but, you know, it might break, it might have some leaks in it that need to get patched up every so often. Not really high-quality stuff. And that's me and you. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has chosen for us to be the vessel to carry out the news of the greatest treasure He could offer the world. And why did He do it? Look at the end of verse 7 there. Why did He do it? Excuse me. So that the surpassing greatness of the power of that treasure will be of God and not from ourselves. We're not that great, and God wants the world, when they hear the message that comes from us, they want to hear, He wants them to see the glory of Him through the message, not of us. He doesn't want us to be slick salesmen with great presentations of the gospel. He wants us to be honest about who we are. He wants us to be able to communicate the greatness of the gospel in spite of our faults. Not that we have to clean up our mess. Understand, we're not that great. We sin, and we fall, and we falter. And too often, in the third world, there's people that come in dressed in nice suits, and they're offering a beautiful thing that's not quite the gospel, but people flock to it. But God's not honored in that. God is honored, and God is glorified when we go into the world and say, look, I'm not perfect. I mess up, I've sinned, I've fallen. God loves me anyway, and He sent Jesus to die for me. I'm not better than you, and nobody is. That way we don't get any glory when the lost world comes to know Him. Verse 8 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Does anybody else have the song in their head? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes. Okay, sorry, now you've got it stuck in your head for the afternoon. You're welcome. All the persecution and the bad things that hurt, that God sends our way, they hurt, but in the end they don't harm. So what do you mean by that? That we deal with discipline with our kids sometimes, or we deal with different things, we talk about them being hurt, but they're not harmed. Sometimes things hurt us, but in the end, it doesn't destroy us. Sometimes things hurt us, and in the end, they actually build us up, and we come out of it stronger than we were before. And Paul is saying that of all the stuff that we're facing, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Don't know exactly what's going on, but I'm not freaked out about it. I'm not despairing. I've been persecuted, but not forsaken, not forgotten. God's still with me. Struck down and beaten up, but not broken, not destroyed. Paul suffered a lot. We can go back and spend time in Acts and look at a lot of different times that Paul got stoned. Paul got beaten with canes and rods. Paul was shipwrecked a couple of times. Paul got bitten by a snake. Paul went through all these things. And think of the picture that Paul is. He's writing this. If he were to take off his shirt, and if they had a mirror for him to look into, he would have scars all over his body for the persecution he faced. And at looking at those scars and seeing what he had been through and knowing what he had been through, he said that I am not destroyed, I am not perplexed, I am not crushed. I get to do this because of what God has called me to do. Read verse 10. He said, I'm always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Listen to this. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. He says that he sees kind of a fancy language there that we wouldn't speak in, saying that we live constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, and that the death of Jesus lives in us. And what he's saying is, look, Jesus suffered, Jesus died for the sake of the gospel. And we share in that, that as we go, if you're serious about your faith, if you're serious about sharing the gospel with people, you're serious about going to difficult places so that people can hear about God, so that people can turn and can understand what Jesus has done for them. If you're serious about doing that, you're going to face some difficulties. You're going to face some hard things, some painful things. And Paul, in these verses, he's saying, we do this and we accept this because I know it's for them. That I take the pain, I take the difficulty, I take the persecution because it's good for them that they can come to know Jesus Christ. And Paul found joy, and Peter found joy. They found joy in sharing the gospel. You look back in Acts chapter 4 and 5 that Peter and John were arrested and beaten, and said they left rejoicing, having been found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Paul's saying the same thing here. For all things are for your sakes. He was willing to take the pain and the suffering for the benefit of somebody else. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our bodies are falling apart. The older you get, the older you realize that our bodies are temporary. That this body that we live in right now, it's going to fail and it's going to break and there's going to be hurts and pains and sickness and illness. But who I really am inside me, if I'm pursuing Christ, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that person in me is renewed day after day. I wake up refreshed and renewed in who I actually am. Verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to camp out there in verse 17 and 18 for a minute. Momentary light affliction. John MacArthur, in his commentary on these verses, said this: the Greek word for light means a weightless trifle. An affliction refers to intense pressure. From a human perspective, Paul's own testimony lists a seemingly unbearable litany of sufferings and persecutions that he endured throughout his life, yet he viewed them as weightless and lasting only for a brief moment when compared to the eternal weight of glory. So it's almost like a contradiction. They're talking about this momentary light affliction. The affliction he's talking about is hard-pressed, deep, painful affliction, but to him it's light and it's quick and it's only for a moment when he thought about it in comparison with glory. And too often when we face persecution, we respond in anger, we respond in insult, we respond as children sometimes in the debate and the political thing that's going on in our country. We respond that way sometimes because we view the way I feel now as more important than an eternity. And we view being right in an argument more important than somebody's eternal salvation. And what Paul is saying is, I take on these things, I deal with the insults, I just let it slide off my back even though it hurts, because their salvation, their faith, their growth, all of that is more important than me. Excuse me. Jerome, he's a Saint Jerome. He was a writer back in the early church, 200-300 AD. He said this. He didn't say it in English, but he said this: you are too greedy of enjoyment, my brother, if you wish to rejoice with the world here and to reign with Christ hereafter. Can't have it both ways. You can't pursue peace and comfort and things going well and always being happy here on earth and still expect to have a fantastic, wonderful time in heaven that God's called us to sacrifice. There's a cost to our ministry. There's a cost to our mission. And that's what Jesus told us, that you'll be blessed because of it. If we seek the peace and comfort on earth, it cheapens our view of eternity. Now, I did this, it's been several months ago. Some of y'all may remember, some of you may not. But I used it at camp this week, last week, talking to some of the kids, and I wanted to bring it out again. It just seemed to fit. You can see this little green spot right here. This is your life. this little 5 or 6 inches of green tape is your life. And see, everything that we deal with in our life fits right here in these 60, 70, 80, 90 years. Everything. And so often, somebody said something mean to me or about Christians on Facebook, and that like really burned me up. But you know, that's like this much of your life. For David and Visay down in Laos, the months he spent in jail with only 2 bowls of rice for food a day in a concrete jail cell in the middle of the jungle, which is hot. Let me tell you, I've been there. It's rough. It's about that much of his life. That's it. The grudge you hold against whoever for whatever, and you keep holding that, you keep holding that. That's, you know, that may be a few years worth. That may be like this much. And what Jesus and what Peter and what Paul are trying to communicate to us is there's something much more important than this going on. And Paul said that I'm willing to suffer and I'm willing to sacrifice for this. Because I understand that whatever happens here doesn't compare even a little bit to what happens in eternity. All of that. This suddenly doesn't seem like very much, does it? When it's compared with just the first, I don't know, 100 million years of eternity. Eternity is a long time. Never ends. And everybody's going to end up in one place or the other while they're in eternity. Now, are we willing to sacrifice and to suffer persecution, to suffer insults, to suffer those things in order to go and see that we not only affect people's time here on earth, because yes, we're called to do that. James said that pure and undefiled religion is this, that we care for widows and orphans in their distress and stay unstained by the world. So yeah, we as the church, we have a duty to affect this for people and to make it better and to make it easier for people, to give them, make sure they've got food and clothing and shelter and things like that. But ultimately, our greatest call is to this. That whatever pressure you're facing here doesn't compare to all of this. And if you live your life thinking about this, about eternity, then you'll be blessed in spite of persecution here on earth. And that as you're willing and you're faithful to start a conversation with somebody that you disagree with on Facebook instead of arguing your point, if you are willing to show somebody you love them, to care for them, even if you disagree, and they may be wrong, they may be super wrong, but God's more concerned about us loving somebody to the cross than he is about winning an argument. Because God, he knows in the end, he's won the argument. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what's going to change people's lives. See, I disagree with whatever it is you're dealing with. And tonight, we're going to have a prayer time. I was going to do one more session of our Andy Stanley series. We may move that to next week. But tonight I want to have some prayer just for our country. I mean, if you're on Facebook or anything, you've seen the pain happening across our country. And I had a moment this week that I just realized that I need to be more concerned with my friends that are African American. I'm even concerned about hearing them than I do about being right about my side of the argument. That's got to be who I am. Because I have some friends that over time that I just figured that we were on the same side of this thing, and they've put stuff up that they're hurting and they're scared. A buddy I went to college with, he's a youth pastor down in Texas, and I mean he's scared. We have friends in our community who are police, so they're scared. Arguing and fighting is not going to fix it. Only Jesus will. And that begins with us as the church stepping up and showing our community that we love them, that this thing here, it's important. We're going to step up and we're going to do our best here. But ultimately, it's the rest of it that matters. We got to be willing to suffer the consequences of that, whatever they may be. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to leave this world. And if you spend your life here in America and you never go overseas or live overseas or something, you'll probably never face some of the difficulties that people are going through in China, in Eastern Asia, in Africa, in India, where people are taken to jail and people are killed for their faith. Maybe you will. Maybe God will call you to that. But we got to be willing to take the shame in order to see people come to Christ. So that's my challenge to us this week, is as we interact with the culture around us, as we interact with our coworkers and with friends and with others, that we, when we look at them, we look at them as another person created in the image of God who's going to spend eternity somewhere. Andy Stanley said it this way one time: every person you meet is somebody that's going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Every person. Every person. Let's make that our focus. Let's make that our priority. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the challenge of this word, Lord. I do in my selfishness, in my desires as a human for ease and for comfort and for just getting along with everybody. Father, you made me somebody that wants to get along. And God, it makes it hard for me to hear that you promise blessing for persecution, that you promise happiness for insult. And Father, I pray, God, as I try to live out what Jesus has called me to, that you will bless me in that, Father. I pray for each person in this room, whatever it is, the conversation they need to have with somebody, the word they need to share with somebody, and they're afraid of being made fun of, or they're being afraid of looked at differently, or they're being, whatever it is they're afraid of, Father, I pray that you will help them to see the eternal weight of glory as more pressing, as more powerful, as more important than the temporary light affliction that we'll face here on earth.